How many of you were just in the winter training? Just raise your hands. Oh, very good. Good number of you. In the winter training, we covered the second part of the book of Psalms, and there's one particular chapter that we would like to focus on this evening, and that is Psalm 110. And in this particular chapter, in Psalm 110, we can see a revelation, in fact, the highest revelation of Christ. When I saw the title, I was quite surprised. Can this be the highest revelation of Christ? But as the brothers progress, point by point in this, we could see how this chapter unveils who Christ is, and I would even say what his need is. We can see Christ, and we can see the need of Christ. Well, we're so happy that Brother Gerald and I could be here tonight to have some fellowship with you all. We don't get a chance to fellowship much with the college students anymore. There was a point in time where I was with college students all the time, but I haven't been able to do that in the recent years. Anyway, so it's good to use this opportunity on the first day of the year.
Amen.
What are we doing on the first day in 2012? Enjoying Jesus.
Amen.
Loving him to the uttermost. Well, this highest revelation of Christ, you may remember the 5 points here. First, Christ is revealed as the king. He's revealed as the priest. He's revealed as the warrior. He's revealed as the victor. And finally, what I would like to focus on tonight is he's revealed as the drinker. Can you imagine that this Christ is a drinker?
Amen.
A drinker. So let me ask you a very fundamental question. When and what does Christ drink? It reveals that he's a drinker. Because at the end of this chapter, there's only 7 verses, he speaks about he will drink. What we'd like to fellowship tonight a little bit is when and how Christ drinks. So hopefully, by our fellowship, we could see a little bit of this point and open our eyes a little bit more to see and appreciate such a Christ.
Amen.
Do you love Christ?
Amen.
Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Sisters, do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Brothers, do you love the Lord?
Amen.
We believe it. Well, because we love him, we want to know him. Who is he? He is the drinker. In this Psalms, in Psalms 110, we see how Christ is going through, even on this journey, in a way of fighting, in a way of a battle. You all know that when the earth was created, when the universe was created, eventually something happened and there was a universal battle that was initiated and is still going on today. And Christ, in his economy and who he is still fighting today. He is fighting for his purpose. He is fighting for God's interests on the earth, which actually affects the entire universe. So we can get some idea of his fighting today in this verse and in this chapter. It speaks in verse 3. I'll come right to the point here. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare. So you have 2 points here. You have his warfare, which describes the battle today in the universe. Then you have the people. What people? The people offer themselves willingly. This is in verse 3. In the splendor of their consecration, then it says, your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. I'd like to just comment on a couple of these words here. Number one, there is a willingness. There is a willingness. We give ourselves to the Lord, not because of an emotional response all the time, but we exercise our will. We exercise, Lord, I am for you.
Amen.
Forget about 2011. We don't have it anymore.
Amen.
It's gone. We don't have yesterday. We don't have last year. We have today.
Amen.
Today, we make a decision to give ourselves willingly to the Lord. Your people offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare. Then it says, in the splendor of their consecration, your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. This means that Christ's receive these willing ones. They willingly offer. Then it mentions about the young men. This doesn't mean young male men. This means young men generically, right? Which includes the sisters. Your young people, your young men will be like the dew from the womb of the dawn. That means early in the morning, there's something fresh. When we offer ourselves as young people to the Lord willingly, it is as to the Lord dew early in the morning in the day of his warfare. He's fighting. And so what does he need? He needs a drink. And where does he get a drink from? Do you think the angels are going to give him a drink? All the angels, they're around him. But they're not going to give him a drink. Only the young men who offer themselves willingly become a drink to Christ. The drink is seen here as dew. Well, if I ask this brother here, Jared, he's a pretty big brother. If I say he's very, very thirsty, and I ask Jared, you just wait till tomorrow morning, and all the dew in front of the meeting hall, you just lick. You just lick it. You think he's going to be happy? You think he's going to be, his thirst will be quenched? Probably not. That's a lot of lawn that he's got to lick. Well, what is the point? The point is, it's a refreshing, thank you. The Lord likens himself to a plant. The plant receives the dew. The Lord likens himself to a plant here. And as the plant, he receives the mild, the soft, the gentle, the daily refreshing. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Even though we may feel our time with the Lord is not that sweet, is not that special, regardless, we have a time with him. As we call on the Lord, he drinks the dew. We don't have to have a dynamic, supernatural, out-of-body experience. Wow, I really touched the Lord this morning. I know I really touched the Lord. Those times sometimes are non-existent. What exists is we wake up in the morning, we barely get out of bed, we just have enough time to call on the Lord a few times. We may have a few minutes to sit down. We call on it, we get into the Word. Just those little times like that becomes a due to him to drink. We shouldn't neglect that. How does he drink? He drinks when we drink. How does he drink? He drinks when we drink. When we drink of Christ, then he drinks. How else does he drink? These young men offer themselves, or these young ones offer themselves willingly. And when they offer themselves willingly, they become the dew. And the Lord enjoys the refreshing, the gentle, the sweet, right? The mild dew. It refreshes him in the day of his warfare. Don't despise your small time with the Lord. Don't despise it. You must continue. Every morning this year, open your heart to the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I woke up late this morning, but I still want to enjoy you, even for a few minutes. Take the opportunity. It says, from the dew, like the dew from the womb of the dawn. That means early in the morning, something comes. Something comes. The Lord is quite fresh. You may say, I'm not a morning person, so I can't get up in the morning. You know, sometimes with the trainees, this is sometimes a difficult thing. Oh, my goodness. Many of the trainees have come to the training all nocturnal, you know, just like you all. Life begins at 10 p.m. I wake up, and then I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm excited about everything, you know. My goodness, I never saw in the class schedule so many classes begin at 11 a.m., noontime, 1 o'clock. Wow, before the afternoon classes were the most unpopular. But now, they're the most coveted classes. I get to sleep all the way through the morning. When I wake up, the sun is almost ready to go down. Well, you could have a time with the Lord, and every time you get up, you should have a time with the Lord. But I would tell you, and I would just give you a little bit of advice this year. If you want to experience the Lord in the morning, you know what you should do? You should just wake up early in the morning. I'm not saying go to bed early. Because if I say you go to bed early, nobody's going to listen to me. But if I tell you to wake up early, wake up early, wake up early, wake up early. I guarantee you if you wake up early for 2 weeks in a row, you will go to bed. Not a problem. It's not a problem. You will. You just wake up. You just wake up. You just get into this habit. Then pretty soon, wow, 10:30 when life is supposed to begin, I'm tired. I got to go to bed. This is a very good way. So the best thing is wake up in the morning. Try. Even try. Set your alarm for 20 minutes earlier than you would get up. You try. There's something special about the Lord in the morning. And eventually, our consecration is a splendor. That means the Lord is so happy. It's an adornment. To become the bride of Christ, we need to be adorned with His beauty. When we have the time with the Lord, especially in the morning, then we are adorned with Him. I would encourage you, if you have a struggle with your time with the Lord in the morning, it's okay. Get together with somebody else. Just try to practice. The point is to have a time. Have a time. Don't just rush right into the, right, just roll out of bed and just roll into class. Then the first thing you hear is biology. That's terrible. Your morning revival, you're talking about cells. You're talking about this. You're talking about, that's not a very good thing to eat in the morning, right? So you have to wake up a little bit early. But get a companion. Wake up together. I heard a sister testify this afternoon. She said her house, I think it was Riverside, her house, they try to have morning revival. Even though they don't all make it in the morning, at least some do. This is very good practice. Okay, so we have this time in the morning. Again, let me go over this point one more time, that when we drink, Christ drinks. How can we prove that? Well, we can prove that in the book of John. You all remember the story with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Eventually, the Lord was on the journey. Then he says he was tired, and he says, give me something to drink. The very embodiment of God was asking this woman to give him something to drink. Our God on his journey, it says that he was wearied from the journey. Our Lord is also in the warfare. He's wearied from the journey. What does he do? He asks for a drink. Who does he ask? He asks a sinful person. We're all qualified. You don't have to be a perfect college student to drink the Lord. All who are qualified, say amen.
Amen.
That means you're all sinners just like me. That's right. That we're all qualified. The sinners are qualified to drink the Lord Jesus. Do you think this lady, this woman, was a good woman? She was pretty not, she was not that good. In our, even in our standards, oh my goodness, this kind of lady. Why did the Lord, I asked the Lord, why did the Lord go to this? Why didn't he just go to somebody who was upright and straight and, you know, and all these kind of things? The Lord went to someone. Why? Because this woman was also thirsty. When she drank the Lord drank her. The Lord drank from her drinking. So he said he was thirsty. Give me something to drink. Eventually, she told everybody, come see a man. She left her water pot. She left all her occupations. She received the Lord. She drank the Lord. The disciples came back. They said, Rabbi, eat something. Eat something. You have to eat. You're weary. Drink. Eat something. The Lord says, I have food that you don't know of. And the other, I already drank. Why did the Savior drink? He drank because the sinner drank. When she drank the Lord, he drank. Amen. This is really the case. Again, how do we experience the Lord as the drinker? The Lord as the drinker is the drinker when we drink him. This is in John chapter 4. Well, you know, let me say one more thing about this matter of our willingness to give ourselves to the Lord. It doesn't mean, young brothers and sisters, that we have to be perfect, that we have to change our life, that we have to do all these things, and that we'll say then the Lord will accept us. You know, as a young person, Brother Gerald and I were reflecting a little bit. When we were young, we were once young, you know. I know it's hard to believe, and no, there were no dinosaurs when we were walking on the earth. They were already extinct. We gave ourselves to the Lord. We didn't have that much. We didn't have that much. I had an old 57 Chevy that barely ran. I would carry duct tape and wire with me. So when it stopped working, I just try to patch things together. I could have offered the Lord my truck. I don't know. He probably would have taken it. I look at my pockets. I didn't have much money. I didn't have much of anything to give to him. But I loved him. And then I was touched by the Lord to give my youth to him. That's all I had. Give myself to him. That's all I had. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. Jared, so you want to give yourself to the Lord, right?
I hope so.
Amen. 2012, we believe. So how many cars do you have that you can give to him?
One.
How many houses do you have?
Zero. I don't own.
How much stock do you have that you can give to him?
None.
You're pretty poor then. What can you give the Lord?
Time.
You can only give your time and yourself. You may think that's insignificant. You may think that's small. I will tell you, this is not the case. Let me tell you what the Lord thinks about that. In Matthew 16, we all realize this is the parable. This is not the parable. This is the story of Peter saying something, saying that the Lord is the Christ. Then he said this and that. The Lord called him Satan and all these things. But near the end of that chapter, it talks about in verse 26, for what shall a man be profited? This is verse 26 of chapter 16 of Matthew. If a man gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul life, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul life? How much are you worth? What is the value of your young life, you may think it's not that much. I don't have a lot to give the Lord. I don't have a good personality. I don't have good looks. I don't have good anything. Why would the Lord want me? In verse 16, in verse 26, he considers you as a person equal to the entire world. He compares, gains the whole world, but loses his soul life. Then he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul life? That means one person is worth more than all the material possessions in the world. One person. When we give ourselves, the Lord actually will say, I don't want your cars. I don't want your houses. I don't want any of that. I just want you. Because to me, you are more valuable than the whole world. Do you think the Lord was lying when he said this? He said, the whole world. The whole world. So, our life, brothers and sisters, we should never despise it. Don't let the philosophy of the age come in to despise your human life. The Lord didn't say this about an animal. Animals are nice. We have a dog. His name is Maxie. We like him. But the Lord never compared our Maxie's soul with the whole world. But he does with Jacob. He does with Jared. When we give ourselves to the Lord, that is equal in the Lord's eyes, right? To the entire earth. Wow. Wow. So look at yourself tonight in the mirror. Don't be proud of what you see. Just say, I am valuable to God. Amen. Angels, wherever you are, I'm more valuable to God than you are. To me, or to God, God values me as much as he does the whole world. In other words, forget about the whole world. He wants you. This is what it means to consecrate. We give ourselves to him. All we have, all you have, is your youth. What a way, what a way, what a way to spend your youth. You will never regret spending your youth in the church life.
Amen.
You will never regret that. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're so happy that we could spend our youth on the Lord himself. Amen. Okay, then I'll go on. Christ drinks. In our drinking, we saw from John chapter 4. Then we saw this matter of the consecration. When we drink the Lord, he drinks. Again, when we drink, he drinks. One more portion in the Old Testament that I want to cover with you. You can write this verse down. This is in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, it speaks about this. You may say, how do we know that when we drink, the Lord drinks? In Isaiah 55, in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For, then he gives the explanation, how are his ways higher? And how are his thoughts higher? Does that mean that he knows physics really, really well? He created it. Is that how his thoughts are higher? Does he have an Einsteinian mind that is just universal? No. What does the Lord say? The word says, for just as the rain comes down, his thoughts and his ways, just as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there until it waters the earth and it makes it bear, sprout forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes from my mouth. It will not return to me vainly. It will accomplish what I delight in, and it will prosper in the matter to which I have sent it. That means, brothers and sisters, the Lord today comes as the rain and the snow. Who are we? We are just the earth to receive. What can we do? We cannot do that much. What can the earth do? The earth cannot do that much, but the earth can receive. The Lord, as the heavenly word, rains and waters us. We receive him. This is his way. This is his thought. We drink him. At the beginning of this chapter, it speaks about, ho, everyone that thirsts, drink of the water. God's thought and God's way is that man would drink him. Man would not do something for him. Man would simply cooperate with him to drink him. This is God's way and God's thoughts. As the rain comes down and waters the earth. We are just the earth. The reason why sometimes we are sad, sometimes we are miserable, sometimes we don't like ourselves, and if we don't like ourselves, we don't like others. The reason why is because we're dry. We're just dry. Right? We're just dry. No water. But the Lord's thought and the Lord's way is that we are the earth. We may be dry, but the Lord is the water to come down. How about that, Pablo? I heard Pablo's report, also from Chapman. My goodness, in that brother's house, you know what, Pablo? It should snow in the brother's house. Amen. The weather report comes on. Wow. It's raining and snowing on that one house in Orange near Chapman. Why? Because the brothers are just the earth receiving Christ as the Word. Amen. This is God's way and this is God's way. What are they doing? They're drinking. As the earth, they're just drinking. What can the brothers do? What can the sisters do? We can't do that much. We can only absorb. We can drink himself. Okay. Then I'm approaching near somewhat the final burden here and the final point of fellowship in this part of the fellowship. So we see that the way the Lord drinks is when we drink. When man drinks God, God drinks man. This is really the case. This is how Christ, as the warrior, becomes Christ as the drinker. But today, everything has been brought up as a substitute for man to drink Christ. With religion as the biggest substitute. Not just religion in a so-called building, but the religion in our blood. We become sometimes the biggest hindrance of drinking. Oh, because this and that, I don't like this brother, and he doesn't like me, and we got mad at one another. And we liked one another before, but we were in the basketball court, and he stuffed me, and I just... Doesn't he know? Not only that, but when he was going off the basket, he just... Right, Michael? Whoa. And so, what the Lord does... He comes to us, and Caleb and I, we have to pray read the next day. But I remember he elbowed me, and when next time he was going up the basket, I tried to trip him up, you see. So I got offended at him, and he got offended at me. And then we're praying, oh, Lord Jesus, send the water, send the rain, send the snow. And the Lord says, apologize. No way, Lord. Caleb is too bad. You don't understand, Lord. I mean, I can apologize to anybody, but not this person. Lord, you don't understand. You just, Lord, you don't know how this person is made. So we still pray, oh, Lord, send the water, send the rain. Brother Dennis said, we have to drink. Oh, Lord Jesus, here we are, we're ready to drink. The Lord says, apologize. Oh, Lord, don't bother me now. I'm trying to drink you. Why don't you... Then eventually we lose the Lord for a period of time. I just said, Caleb, I just want to let you know, I apologize. The Lord says, well, maybe that's okay, but the second time you'll have to do a little bit more better. Okay. Anyway, just that little apology we clear up. And then you know what happens? When we come together, we open the Bible, we open our mouth, the rain comes down. The water comes down. We shouldn't let the small things come in between us. When the small things come between us, brothers and sisters, take care of it right away.
Amen.
Don't let it go. You don't want to live in 2012 in condemnation. You don't want to live with things between. You want to have a sky that is so clear with the Lord and also with the body.
Amen.
Sometimes our fellowship with the Lord is hindered because our relationship with the ones close to us, it's been affected. You can all say, wow, I'm so one with those young people in Romania. I'm one with those young people in London. I'm so one with them. When we get to see one another in the conference, in the train, we're so one, we enjoy one another. And I'm so one with them because they're so far away. The Lord says, you're one with them. But what about the seatmate? What about the person in the car next to you? That's his car. You're telling him how to drive. And not only are you telling him how to drive, but when he's driving this way, you get so mad because he doesn't listen. You slam the door just to make sure that he knows that you are an unhappy man. What is that? That's dry earth. As I slam Caleb's car door, the Lord says, apologize. Not again, Lord. I can't do anything right. That's why you have to come to me all the time.
Amen.
Lord, that's unfair. I'm God. So we come. So I come. Caleb, I just lost my temper again. I'm sorry. You know what? The rain comes. The rain comes. And then we ourselves, we pray, we offer ourselves. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We can offer ourselves again to you. You know what the Lord does, brothers and sisters? The Lord not only forgives, the Lord drinks. In our forgiveness, in our apology, the Lord drinks. Don't just try to be a powerful young person outside. That will only last for a little bit. Then you just get discouraged. The real effectiveness, actually, is to have a clear sky with everybody. Good opportunity, 2012, as the year starts, make sure you have a clear sky with everybody around you, including your dear mother. Dear sisters, oh my goodness, the dear sisters, they love everybody except mother dear. Because their mother, dear, still treats them like a high school girl. Mom, don't you know I'm. Well, don't you know, probably with many of you, that your mother's also a sister. And she's part of Christ, and she's part of a member of the body. So even with our closest relatives, we have to be clear. And then the rain will come down. And as the rain comes down, we drink him and he drinks us. My final point here, when we go to the end of the Bible, we see not only do we drink the Lord, not only does he drink from us. In Revelation 22, a marvelous, marvelous portion, we can see in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Listen to this verse. You've heard it many times. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. What this means... Dear brothers and sisters, young people, what this means, when we are one with the Lord and we see all the things revealed to us, like we saw in the book of Psalms, there's a response within us, and that response is, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit. That means we, as the bride, are one with the Spirit to such a point that we become one entity. That when the Spirit cries, come, we also come. That when we cry, come, the Spirit cries, come. We are just one with Him. Then it says, come to the Lord. To the Lord Himself. Lord, as the bridegroom, come. As Brother Andrew shared, I shall return. We're saying, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Didn't you enjoy that song last night? The fellowship last night about the Lord coming? Then, all of a sudden, to me, that verse should end right there. But then it says, and let him who is thirsty come. Who's thirsty? Your classmates. Your classmates are thirsty. Don't condemn them because they're sinners. The reason why they're sinners is they're thirsty. The Lord didn't say to that Samaritan woman, you rotten, sinful, dirty lady, you're going to burn someplace. If I was that lady, I'd, number one, I'd be embarrassed. Number two, I'd probably punch him, right? How dare you call me that? I know I'm that, but you shouldn't call me that. No, the Lord says, if you wouldn't know who is asking you, give me a drink. You would have asked. You would have asked. You would have asked, and He would have given you living water. So when these ones around you, don't condemn them. Pray for them. Amen. When they drink, you will drink.
Amen.
When they drink, the Lord will drink.
Amen.
When they drink, you and the Lord will drink.
Amen.
Wow. This is sometimes the greatest drink. When someone who is a sinner repents and opens to the Lord and they drink the Lord, wow, you drink Him also.
Amen.
Many of you are beginning a new semester. Pray for those sitting next to you in your class.
Amen.
You don't know who's there, but do you think that God is just coincidental? There's someone sitting in that class that needs to drink the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And all you have to do is ask Him, if you knew who is asking you, give me a drink. You would have asked, and He would have, and I give you living water.
Amen.
This is really the case. If there are two or three of you taking the same class, don't conglomerate together and just be your own little thing here together. You pray. Maybe somebody sits in the front, somebody sits in the middle, somebody sits in the back. You surround them. Somebody's praying from the front, oh Lord Jesus, in the middle, oh Lord Jesus, in the back, oh Lord Jesus. This oh Lord Jesus goes all over the class. You will see the drinkers are there. You don't know who's going to sit next to you. I can tell you the stories. Who's sitting? We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. And the Lord just brought some sitting right next to us. One time, somebody sat next to me, and he was the most unopened person I ever saw. I looked at him, and I could tell he was not open. Lord, I'm in the wrong seat. You know what? Little by little, some of these ones will get saved.
Amen.
The drinking is not just for you. The drinking causes the Lord to drink. But now you and the Lord cooperate together that sinners in your class would also drink Him. And then you know what? Then the Lord will return.
Amen.
The Lord is waiting for more He wants more drinkers. He wants more young people to drink himself. Amen?
Amen.
Do you believe this?
Amen.
You start off in Psalm 110 as the willing offering. That's the splendor. You become, at that point, a dew that satisfies the Lord. But that's only a little bit of satisfaction. But you have to start someplace. But at the end of Psalm 110, not only it doesn't end up with the dew. At the end of Psalm 110, it ends up with the brook. Look at Psalm 110, the last verse. He will drink from the brook by the way. That means, young brothers and sisters, you have your time with the Lord in the morning. You may be due something so refreshing to the Lord, but don't stop there and don't be content. Go on, go on, go on. Eventually, the brooks are the overcomers. And then, if I ask Jared then, now that he's licked all the blades of grass around the Cypress Meeting Hall and he's so thirsty, but then when you have a solid time with the Lord, for a period of time, then you become a brook to the Lord. That means the Lord can drink deeply. He's so happy. He's fighting the battle. He's fighting the battle in his economy. He needs a drink, just like he did in John chapter 4. He's thirsty. He comes. Thank the Lord he has so many who could be the dew to him. We give ourselves. But the Lord wants not just the dew. He wants you to go on. He wants you to go on, that you could become the brook, the overcomer, right? To what? To be a brook that would satisfy him deeply. Amen.
Amen.
This is the meaning of our human life. Amen. As we drink him, this is God's way. This is God's thought. When we drink the Lord, he drinks of us. And then finally, in Revelation, the Spirit and the bride, we call the Lord together. When we have a sincere desire of the Lord's coming, there will also be an earnest concern for the sinner's salvation.
Amen.
This is really the case. When we desire, when we have a proper desire for the Lord's return, there will also be a parallel, equal feeling within us. Oh, Lord, may so many in my class, in my campus, drink you, Lord. We have a desire for the Lord's coming. At the same time, we have an earnest concern for sinner salvation, that they would drink the Lord. Amen. Okay. Amen.
Amen, saints. I haven't spent time with the college students for years. It really has been years. So I don't know any of you. But believe Dennis, Brother Dennis and me, we were young ones. In fact, the Lord gained us when we were young, just as the Lord has gained you when you are young. You should count this as a great blessing that you didn't get saved when you were 50 years old. But you got saved when you were, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, whatever, when you were a young person. You were gained by the Lord. This is a great blessing to you, saints. Each one of you, you are young, and you should count this as a great blessing from the Lord that you got saved when you are young.
Amen.
In these verses that Brother Dennis shared with us about the young men, you know, being... and their consecration being a drink to the Lord. You know, I don't know how I would feel reading this if I were an old man. Right? There is something to being a young person. Now, when the Lord was on the earth today, the first time, he called a group of young men, right? He called Peter and Andrew, Philip. They were all young men. They were probably, I don't know, but maybe 19, maybe, you know. They were young men. The Lord did not call old men. The Lord called young men. And you look at Paul, at the end of his ministry, there was only one person that he could sort of look to continue the ministry, and that was Timothy. And he was a young man. In fact, at that point, when Paul was seeing that his, you know, ministry and his journey was coming to an end, he only had one person that, so to speak, he could pass, you know, the burden to, and that was Timothy.
Amen.
And he said, you know, to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, don't let anyone despise your youth.
Amen.
That means he must be still quite young, and quite young to the point that others may dismiss him. You know, despise him in the sense of just dismiss him. You know, who are you? You know, you're just a kid. Right? Maybe some in the church at that time just dismissed Timothy, and he too was perhaps himself a bit shaken by that. Oh, I'm just a young person. But Paul charged him, don't let anyone despise your youth. And don't you neglect the gift that is in you.
Amen.
But rather, you should be a pattern to the saints.
Amen.
Now, this is a big thing. It is not just that you behave yourself, but, you know, but you should be a pattern to the saints.
Amen.
Even though you're young, even though there are some who despise your youth, but let no one despise your youth.
Amen.
You should conduct yourself in such a way that you are a pattern to the saints.
Amen.
In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I'm burdened, you know, as I look at you saints, you all look so young. Let no one despise your youth.
Amen.
Not, and you yourself should not despise your youth. You should not think, well, wait till I am 30. Or wait till, or you shouldn't even think, well, wait till I go to full-time training. Right now, you, as an undergraduate, let no one despise your youth.
Amen.
But you should be a pattern to the saints.
Amen.
In your word, which means your utterance, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. You should be an example to others. Right? You know, saints, that if you look at the development of a child, you know, a newborn, you know, somewhere around 10 months, I don't know, maybe before that, maybe 6 months, the child starts teething, you know, maybe 9 months start crawling, 12 months, you know, start a few words. These are developmental stages. These developments have to happen at a certain stage. You know, what if the child only starts teething at 3 years old? Right? Or start crawling, you know, at 2.5 years old, there's something really wrong. My point is this, saints. There are some things in your Christian life that it would be very difficult for you to gain as an older person. If you didn't gain these things in your Christian life when you were a young person, it'll be very difficult for you to gain them when you're an older person. Let me use another example, language. You know, kids, it's so easy for them to pick up language. So it's best for little kids, you know, to be around people that speak different languages. So maybe grandma speaks Spanish. You know, the parents speak English. But just by being around, the child picks up Spanish. Now, if you were a 30-year-old, you can be around the same Spanish speakers and the English speakers, right? You could never pick up the Spanish language. Like that little kid who's around grandma, or right? Someone who speaks Spanish. That's because there is something in that developmental stage which enable that young person to pick up that learning. I like to impress upon you, saints, there are some things in your Christian life that if you didn't pick them up as a young person, it would be very difficult for you to pick them up as an older person. So you must, you know, treasure your time as a young person, being a Christian, and being one who is in the church, to pick up certain things, so you do not miss this developmental stage. I will tell you, you know, that today, you know, for me to learn the word, it's a lot more difficult than when I was young. And today, I am still benefiting from what I had learned or remember, or that I still remember from what I had picked up. But today, if I had to learn it anew now as an older person and to remember these verses, very, very difficult. Now, as an older person, of course, you have the maturity, and when you come to the Word is much more open to you. But you must have that foundation. You must have that foundation of picking up the Word as a young person, so that you have the Word dwelling in you richly. You look at, you know, this time we're in the book of Psalms. I am utterly shocked and impressed is not even enough of a word. How much the Lord speaking when he was on the earth, he quoted the Psalms. You know, this message that Brother Dennis just talked about, which is message 6, on Psalm 110, this verse, Jehovah declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This word, which concerns Christ in his ascension, has been quoted directly more than 20 times in the New Testament, and has been quoted indirectly approximately another 20 times. Do you know that? I tell you, after this training, I want to go back to read the Gospels. It seems to me that every time the Lord speaks something, there is something from the Psalms or from Isaiah. As Brother said, I think, in the last conference, that these are the two books in the Old Testament where most of Christ is revealed. Now, the Lord could do that. You know, you may say he's God. Well, he is. But he's a pattern to us. If he didn't have the Psalms learned or remembered, how could he, you know, speak in this way? How could he say at the end, You know, in Matthew, in his last talk with the Judaizers, you know, to quote that verse in Psalm 108 about what? The stone, the cornerstone, the stone that's rejected by the builders, right? I feel, saints, I look at you in your youth, and I would just charge you to study the words, to make use of your good young brains, and not wait till your brains no longer have the capacity to learn new things. You have to get the word into you now. You know, some Christian groups, they have this practice of making the young believers memorize verses. For example, the Navigators, that group. Some of you know, some of you don't. There's such a group that work on the campus. And they make the new believers memorize verses. Now, of course, they have no light in the Word. They don't have the revelation in the Word. And you know, their understanding of the Word probably is very shallow or maybe even misled. But nevertheless, that practice of memorizing verses is a good one. We must not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, I brother, he look at all the, you know, Christian or groups, huh? And he picks up the good practices. You know, he has spoken approvingly of the Mormons' practice of every young person giving 2 years, right? To do missionary work or to study. You know, probably he was a real learner, all the time observing and learning. So we shouldn't be so proud and say, you know, we have the high peak, we have the best, nobody has anything good. I'm just impressed by this time in the Psalms, how much the Lord, He knew the Psalms. And even Paul, he told us, both in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, that we should speak to one another in Psalms. So in other words, he is encouraging us, we should speak to another this way. You must have the Psalms in you that you can speak them one to another. Now, in considering this matter, I came to this one verse, which I want to share with you today. And it is a verse in Matthew chapter 13. And it is verse 51 and 52. Now, you all know Matthew 13. That is the chapter in which the Lord gave parables, 7 parables concerning the kingdom. Right? And along the way, first, the disciples ask the Lord, well, why do you speak in parables? Obviously, they were puzzled, and maybe some things they couldn't understand. So they asked the Lord, why do you speak in parables? And the Lord told him, you know why. Now, you can go and read this, right? And then, spoke more parables. Now, somewhere, let me see if I can find this. You know, I can't find the verse I'm looking for. But at the end of all the speaking, the Lord said in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "For this reason, every scribe, disciple to the kingdom of the heavens, is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." Now, I feel the Lord's speaking here, the Lord was very concerned whether they really understood. And he added this word about the discipled scribes. The Lord himself was a pattern of a disciple scribe. Who is a scribe? A scribe is a scholar, is a learned person. And in the Lord speaking, he brought out treasures both old and new. In other words, he brought out treasures from the Old Testament, from God's Old Testament economy, and he brought forth treasures from God's New Testament economy. His quoting Psalms was his bringing treasures from the old. But he brought out the old not to say something old, but he brought out the old to say something concerning God's New Testament economy. Now, I like to share with you the life study on this verse, which is in life study of Matthew, number 40. You should read this, huh? But I'll read this section to you, which is not very long. At the end of this chapter, the Lord spoke an additional parable. Verse 52 says, "And he said to them, therefore, every scribe, disciple to the kingdom of the heavens, is like a man that is a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. After giving the seven parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom, the Lord likened the discipled scribe to a householder who has a treasure, a rich store of things new and old, signifying not only the new and the old knowledge of the scripture, but also the new and old experiences of life in the kingdom. This added parable concerns a scribe who has been discipled into the kingdom of the heavens. A scribe was a scholar in the Old Testament, one who knew the books of Moses and the prophets. In this parable, the Lord does not use the word believed, but the word discipled. Such a learned one has been discipled into the kingdom of the heavens. Formerly, he was a scholar of the Old Testament dispensation, but now he has been discipled into the kingdom of the heavens. This means that he has been discipled into God's new economy. He knew God's old economy, but now he has been discipled into God's new economy. For this reason, he is likened to a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. When the new things are put with the old things, we have the precious things. The Apostle Paul was such a person. He was an Old Testament scribe who one day was discipled into God's New Testament economy. Hence, Paul could bring forth the old things and the new things. This qualified him to write the book of Hebrews. In this book, Paul brings forth many of the old things with the new things as the interpretation. In giving this parable, the Lord was expecting that some of his listeners would be scribes, not all fishermen like Peter, John, James, and Andrew. The Lord Jesus is wise. At the turn of the new economy, he had to go to Galilee to find the unlearned fishermen. But after the turn had taken place, there would be the need of some learned ones to carry out all the mysteries. Although those Galileans heard the Lord speak all the mysteries, they were not scribes. In his writing, Peter did not refer to many things from the Old Testament, neither did John. But Paul was not a Galilean fisherman. He was a scribe who had been discipled into the kingdom. Therefore, he had a rich store, a rich treasure. The Lord's recovery needs not only unlearned Galileans, but also the scribes. After the Lord spoke the parables of the kingdom to the Galilean fishermen, he spoke another parable regarding the scribe disciple into the kingdom of the heavens. The Lord seemed to be saying, "You Galilean fishermen must listen to this. You are not adequate to carry out God's New Testament economy. I can use you to make the turn, but after the turn has been made, you will not be adequate. I need some scribes.
Amen.
I need one like Saul of Tarsus, who study at the feet of Gamaliel." In this matter, we see the Lord's wisdom. Young people, you need to go to the best colleges and earn a degree. Then you will be a scribe. Today, the Lord needs not only the Galilean fishermen to make the turn, he also needs the scribes. When the disciples heard the parables concerning the mysteries of the kingdom, they might have been very happy and said, "Hallelujah, we, the Galilean fishermen, know all the mysteries of the kingdom." But the Lord might have said, "You are happy, but I still need some scribes. Sorry, none of you is a scribe. Peter, you will be good for the day of Pentecost, good for throwing the net and catching a large number of people, but after so many have been brought into the church, how will you deal with them? You Galilean fishermen do not have the ability for this. I need some scribes full of knowledge, some scribes discipled into my economy. These scribes will pull out the things new and old, both from their knowledge and from their experience." Because Paul had advanced in religion, he could write the book of Galatians. Peter, however, could not write such a book. This is proved by Peter's word in his second book, 2 Peter 3:15, 16. Perhaps he was the leading fisherman in casting the net, but he was not advanced in the Jewish religion. He did not know the book of Leviticus and Psalms, as well as Saul of Tarsus did. Thus, all the Galilean fishermen were subdued by the parable of the scribe. If we apply this parable to Paul, we see that a rich treasure, what a rich treasure he had. Out of his treasure, he could bring forth new doctrines and old doctrines, new experiences and old experiences. I hope that some of the young people will become scribes. For the Lord's recovery today, we need both fishermen and the scribes. When I came to this training with the Psalms and seeing the Old Testament, you know, Psalms, a book from the Old Testament, in the light of how much, you know, it is used in the New Testament, in the Lord speaking, in the divine revelation, then I realized, brothers, sisters, we have to study the word. We have to become scribes. Now, this is not to say that we are a scribe as the Judaizers who oppose the Lord, right? You have to be a scribe that is discipled.
Amen.
To the kingdom.
Amen.
So, you have to be first a scribe, a learned person, and then you have to experience Christ in a way that disciples you into his new economy.
Amen.
The foundation that you have to lay for yourself as a young person is to know the Word, is to know the Word of God. On one hand, we should be Galilean fishermen. We must not be like the old, you know, folks. We must be fresh with the Lord.
Amen.
And open to the Lord.
Amen.
and afford the Lord the way to make a turn. The Lord had to go to these young Galileans because the old folks were stuck in their ways and in their religion. And they valued that or hung on to that, and they missed the Lord. So as a young Galilean fisherman, that is to say, you are one that is open to the Lord, that is fresh with the Lord, that is up to date with the Lord, that is flexible and pliable by the Lord. You would not resist the Lord, right? This is what it means to be a young Galilean. It doesn't mean, you know, that you'd be wild and crazy. It means you're open to the Lord. That means you don't hold on to anything. You are an open vessel, which is also in this message that Brother Dennis open to us in message 6, there, point E under Roman numeral 2. There are these five words that we have to keep ourselves empty, open, fresh, living, and young.
Amen.
I feel this is what it means to be a Galilean fisherman. Right? I know at times in the past, we had interpreted being a Galilean fisherman as to be licensed to do crazy things. Huh? No, that's not what it means. To be a young Galilean fisherman means you are empty, you are open, you are fresh, you are living, and you are young with the Lord.
Amen.
For His new move.
Amen.
This is what it means to be a young Galilean. Right? So on one hand, you have to be a young Galilean. On the other hand, you have to be a discipled scribe. Otherwise, you have no way of carrying out God's economy. You might be able to be of use to the Lord at the juncture of the turn, but after that, the Lord needs more. What would it be if we didn't have the Apostle Paul? And the Lord prepared the Apostle Paul long before the road to Damascus. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher, and he learned the scriptures. You look at how Paul wrote the epistles, how often he brought out treasures from the old. Now, this is a good assignment for you all. You know, you go through the epistles. Look, he used in Romans the experience of Abraham and the God of glory appearing to him to illustrate faith. I don't believe there is a better explanation of faith than the word in Romans of Abraham, right? Being transfused by God, by the God of glory appearing to him, and then the reaction that he has toward God, that is faith.
Amen.
This is from, Paul used something from the Old Testament. Right? How New Testament is faith. Totally New Testament. Faith is totally something of the New Testament, right? And yet he used something from the Old Testament to illustrate this. Now you read the book of Galatians, how he used the two women to illustrate the law and the flesh on one hand, which leads to slavery, and then the spirit with grace on the other hand. And he used the promise to Abraham to illustrate the Spirit. It's the real blessing that's promised to Abraham. You read all the books. You read 1 Corinthians. It's full of the Old Testament. He talked about crossing the Red Sea. Talk about the rock. He talked about the manna. Right? It's full. And he talked about, you know, the days and the new moon. And all these things from the Old Testament. He brought out treasures to show us God's New Testament economy.
Amen.
This was possible only with this man because he was a discipled scribe. I charge you, dear saints, to study the Word, to learn the truth in the Word. When you are young, you must do this. So that the Word is deposited into you. You know how, you know why is it that today I can speak to you about this verse in Matthew 13? You know? Because sometime when I was young, I had taken in this verse. Not because I read it yesterday. Right? Just happened to come across it. Right? You have to have the Word gotten into you.
Amen.
I know today, you know, we have the Holy Word for Morning Revival. This is mainly for your revival, your personal revival and nourishment every morning. That alone will not equip you with a rich storehouse of treasures. If you want to have that storehouse of treasures, you have to be a student of the Word. You have to be a scribe. Have you seen the Jewish scribes? You know, all they do is study the Word, copy the Word, you know? That's all they do. In fact, even today in the state of Israel, there are all these, you know, Hasidic Jews, and amongst them there are many scribes. You know, all they do is study the Word, you know, in their way. And by law, the state of Israel supports them. They get a salary from the government for studying the Word. So the secular Jews consider them as parasites. Why should our tax money, you know, go to supporting these people that just study the Word. They don't serve in the army. You know, every Israeli has to serve in the army, both male and female, not the Hasidic Jews. They don't serve in the army. So they generate a lot of resentment, you know, in the Israeli society. But that's all they do all day long is study the Word. That is a picture of a scribe. So, saints, just reading the Holy Word for Morning Revival, you know, every morning, of course, is very good. But I tell you, it's not enough. You must set aside some time to study the Word.
Amen.
You have to do this if you are to, you know, aspire to be useful to the Lord. You have to do this now. I know you all are busy with your studies, right? I don't know. somehow, you know, the Lord will have to give you some time for you to study the Word. So that you gradually build up that storehouse from which you can bring out treasures, old and new. You know, Brother Lee said, you open your mouth, and I know whether you had read 500 life studies. Right? It's really true. You open your mouth, and I know you don't have much. You might be exuberant, right? I must say, you know, this time in the training, you know, when the saints are tested, there are certain ones that I just praise the Lord for these ones to see the development. Now, in the test, we're all speaking the same messages, right? It's not like they were speaking their own word. But just by their speaking, I could tell. They had some development. So, this, going back to Paul's word in 1 Timothy chapter 4, going back to that verse, the verse 12 is, let no one despise your youth. And then three verses down, verse 15, he says, practice these things, be in them, that your progress may be manifest to all. Saints, I wish to see some progress in you.
Amen.
That you today, as perhaps a new believer or a young believer, that a year from now, you've made some progress.
Amen.
Your speaking's not the same. There is some measure of the treasures in your speaking. I would love to see some development, you know, in each and every one of you saints. Michael, I would love to see some development in you. Right? So that when you open your mouth, you're bringing out treasures. You're giving out something that is so precious to your hearers. I charge you all to be a student of the Word.
Amen.
Now, you all have to study hard. You know, I used to think the pillar builder messages are the only messages that Bradley talk about, you know, studying, until I came to these verses this time. Then I realized, you know, you all have to study hard. You have to go to college. It says you have to get a degree. You have to learn to study. If you're a sloppy student in your academic work, I have no confidence that you will be a good student of the Word of God. You have to be a diligent student. You have to study hard, which may mean staying up at night, which may mean, you know, burning that midnight candle, being sleep deprived. That's all part of study. That's all part of studying. I don't believe there's such thing as 9 to 5. If you are a student, right? There's no 9 to 5, right? You just have to study and study and study and study. And you have to forego some other activities to study. You may have to forego, you know, some recreation. Because you have a test tomorrow. You have to study. I encourage all of you saints to study well and to study hard in your academic work. Because it builds up in you the habit and the capacity to study. And then you have to study the Word of God. You have to dedicate some time. I don't know how the Lord can, you know, work with you for your schedule to dedicate some time to study the Word of God so that you build up that storehouse of treasures in you. That's my burden for you. Now, let me turn to another point that I like to make, and that is the point of the gospel, which Brother Dennis also spoke about. Saints, you all have to feel you're a debtor to others in the gospel. This past week, you know, I got 2 emails this past week from 2 people, and I had participated this year in bringing these 2 people to the Lord. They were unbelievers at the beginning of the year, but today they are believers. And even in the church life. Now, when I got those emails, you know, it's sort of year end, you know, they wrote me, sent the greetings, year end and all this. You know, I just had this sense, you know, well, this year, I passed the test. I brought someone to the Lord. But I can't say that of every year. You have to ask, you know, have you brought someone to the Lord every year? Now, Paul said in Romans 15:16 that he is what a laboring priest, right? To present in the gospel, to present the Gentiles who are sanctified by the Spirit as a sacrifice to God. Now the picture there is a priest. And a priest must never come before God empty-handed. You cannot come empty-handed. You must bring a sacrifice. So I feel, saints, we have to have this sense of debt. Every year, have I brought someone to the Lord? This year. We have to live for the gospel. In Mark chapter, I think it's 14, huh? Or the Lord said, if you lose your soul life, or maybe it's chapter 12, you lose your soul life for my sake and the gospel's. So the Lord equates doing something for his sake with doing something for the gospel's sake. So, doing something for the gospel is accorded the same, what noble status as doing something for the Lord. You have to have this sense. I do this for the gospel's sake. Now, when it comes to the gospel, I know we all feel, oh, pressured. Or you excuse yourself by saying, well, the full-time serving ones, that's their job. That's their job, to preach the gospel, not mine. So that's why I say, in the matter of the functioning or the prophesying in the meetings, we have conquered clergy laity. But in the matter of the preaching of the gospel, we have not yet conquered clergy laity. We still have, you know, this sense that it's the job of someone else, the serving ones, or the team. I'm not on the team. I'm just a student, right? But in the matter of the gospel, as in the matter of prophesying in the meeting, we must recover the universal priesthood of all the believers.
Amen.
All the believers must, everyone, be a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
To bring others to Christ. Now, I know you, many of you know Brother Dick Taylor. Said, I'm not Dick Taylor. You know, Dick Taylor can talk to the person that sits next to him on the airplane, the bank teller, you know, the checkout clerk at supermarket. That's Dick Taylor. I can't do that. God didn't make me that way. Well, I sympathize with you, and I look at Brother Dick with great admiration. Great admiration. I just admire that, you know, that he could speak, you know, so freely to others. Well, I confess I can't do that. I also find that daunting. Well, so I'll tell you my experience in these recent years of the ones I've brought to the Lord. I feel, first of all, my living before them is something that they are watching all the time. My living, like it or not, is the gospel. They are watching me. Now, in message 9, there is this point, the reality of the body of Christ, Zion, is the corporate living of the perfected God-men, who are genuine men, but live by the life of the process and consummated triune God, whose attributes are expressed through their virtues. And at other places, Bradley had often used the term or the adjective aromatic to describe the virtues. People can smell it. It's a fragrance. Right? It's an odor. A fragrance. People could smell Christ by these virtues in your living. And these virtues come, the human virtue, the aromatic human virtues come from man living the divine life, being God-man, and having the divine attributes becoming their human virtues. So I know all the people around me, they're watching me. And they know I'm a Christian. And they watch me. Now, in my experience, with all these ones in recent years that I've brought to the Lord, they, at a certain point in their life, they just open up to me. So you have to pray the Lord would bring them to the point that they would open up to you. You know, I run some businesses. I'm a businessman. I tell you, one lady came to me, this is a few years ago, to resign. So she came to me to resign, and I then talked to her. I said, why are you resigning? And then she opened up about how she felt life was so no meaning. You know? And so I spoke to her something of the gospel. And then, you know, there are these other saints, you know, that I also coordinate with a lot, because I'm not always in the place in the city where, you know, these ones are. So I say, you know, this one will come and visit you and speak to you some more. And that one received the Lord. And her husband received the Lord. And both of them were in the church life. You know, they then moved to Vancouver. We're in the church life in Vancouver. So, my point is this, saints. These people around you are watching you. And you are just, you know, a regular person, you're not any strange person or what, you know. But you have to pray. The Lord will give you that opening that you can speak the gospel.
Amen.
One of the ones that, you know, came to the Lord this year, she's a very famous professor, the head of an institute. And she read something I wrote. And I had just been friends with her and her husband, you know, and I've gone out to eat with her, and I, you know, helped her husband with some research. And I sent, you know, this thing to her husband, and her husband showed it to her. And she wrote me and said, you know, how much she was so touched by that. And again, you know, I'm not in the city where they are, but I said, I will arrange, you know, for some believers to come and talk to you. And so I asked this sister that I coordinate with, I said, you know, next time you're there, you know, meet up this one. Well, this time in the training, this sister, I spent some time with her. She told me that day she met this professor. And she was, you know, also kind of a little intimidated. What should I say? You know, she's a big professor. And she said, she told this professor, I want to talk to you about eternal life. And the professor said, no, I don't want to talk about that. She was afraid to talk about that. She said her parents, father and mother, within a short period of time, both of them passed away. And she was so, bothered. What happened to them? They died. And the sisters said they met in a restaurant. Before they ordered their meal, this one was in tears receiving the Lord. I never would have thought, this famous professor, would receive the Lord. And she made an appointment, to come to be baptized. And she wrote about how joyful she was to be baptized. The other one, that came to the Lord this year, I knew her as a student. So, I give some lectures to these students in this university. And then she went to London to do her graduate work. And so I put her in touch with some saints in London because they were going to the same school. And so, she enjoyed being with the saints and had Thanksgiving dinner and all this in London. And I visited her one time. And then this year, some difficulty happened in her life. And she opened up. And once again, I said, you must go to the church. Means you must contact the saints. Again, I'm not in the city where she was. And again, this one is now fully in the church life. I checked with the saints this time, in the training. So my point is, I give you these two points. Number one, you have to pray that the Lord will give the opening. All these ones that you have befriended, that have watched you, observed you, you have to pray the Lord will give the opening at some point in your contact with this one, that he or she will be open to you and that there will be an opening for you to speak something. And in my experience, the second thing, I don't know whether it's in particular to my situation, because all these people are in different cities, but in my experiences, always coordinate with the body. Amen. I might not be able to do it, but some saints are able to do it. Right? I may not have the right words, but perhaps some other saints do. I can remember when I was a student at UCLA, the way we lived was that every person we contacted, we did so with the view of sharing the gospel. I don't think we had many sort of social friends. Huh? We didn't go to their parties and all this sort of thing, right? I think it's good, you all should have friends. You should befriend these people. I mean, I don't advocate that you live a cloister life and just cloister, with the saints. I think it's good. You should have friends, just normally, you have friends. But you must have this view that these friends of mine, and I'm befriending these ones with the view that the gospel can come to them.
Amen.
And you must pray for them and pray with your companion, right? As you are burdened for certain ones, pray with your companion that this one would have the openness, some kind of opening, so that you can speak the gospel to him.
Amen.
Saints, the gospel is glorious.
Amen.
And to be a preacher of the gospel is a glorious calling.
Amen.
We should all aspire to be gospel preachers. It is the most noble, the most glorious thing you could do.
Amen.
To speak the word and to impart Christ to others.
Amen.
Oh, saints, aspire to this.
Amen.
Highly esteem this.
Amen.
That you can be a dispenser of the triune God.
Amen.
Into other men.
Oh,
this is so glorious, saints.
Amen.
So pray the Lord would give you the opening.
Amen.
All those around you.
Yes.
All those around you.
Amen.
It's no coincidence. Everyone that the Lord put around you, it is no coincidence. Right? Pray the Lord would give you
Amen.
Just that opening.
Amen.
That one would open to you.
Amen.
Pray with your companion. Right? So that there is the openness for you to put the triune God into him.
Amen.
So, that's my burden for you tonight. Just, I say these two things. Number one, study the word.
Amen.
Study the truth.
Amen.
Number two, preach the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.